If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, one thing I do have, although it may kick in, I've got warm water here so I don't splutter when I speak because I tend to get going too fast, and so bear with me if I'm annoying more than usual because I'm just trying to lubricate my throat so I don't gasp and make it not finish a sentence. Let me read from Philippians chapter 2. I was captivated by this passage of Scripture. It's you'll find out in a couple moments why it's so precious and why it's so wonderful. Let's read together. Therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or in vain, or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Pray with me, would you? Lord, we love your word. We love the scriptures. We love the testimonies. We love your commands. Lord, we love your precepts. We love your laws. We love your word, Lord. And we want to receive it this morning. Touch our hearts together. I pray that somebody will receive 100-fold return on the word this morning. And some would have 30, and some would have all that they could have here today. So, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was telling Rex the other morning that I've been reflecting on a thought that, and here's the thought, that in the end, all any Christian has to give to anyone else is just who he is in Christ. That's all I can offer to you. That's all you can offer to me. Gail and Mo, all you can offer, the very most you can offer, is who you are in Christ. And do we ever love that way you offer yourself to us? Going up the stairs of the rescue mission the other night and opening the door, and there's Gail standing there, just 3,000 degrees heat, seemed like it anyway, making supper for a bunch of people. Don't realize how much work she put into that just to be down there, but it's who you are in Jesus, and we like that. I enjoy Marcel, nice to have you back, because of who he is in Jesus. Who you are in Jesus. That's all you can offer. You got nothing, you haven't got anything better to offer me, but this is the best you can offer. Offer who you are in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. See, I think for me, my life really began with my conversion. I think I can honestly say that. My life didn't really existed physically, but it wasn't until I became a believer that my life began to happen. I was going to bring a cane over, a walking cane. It wasn't mine. Well, it became mine. It was Rosita Grenby's. How many remember Rosita? Yeah, you know, who could forget? And she wanted me to have it, so I have it. I couldn't give it away if I tried. There's just too many memories with that. But she was always, she didn't want to go to heaven. She told me she didn't want to go to heaven. Most people want to go to heaven. She didn't want to go. And the reason why was because over at Elam here, she found new life in Jesus at about 70 years of age. And her life just began. Her life began. She has an interesting past in the sense that As a little girl, she hung out with Anna Freud. You know Sigmund Freud, the daughter. That was her best friend. And she said, I saw the couch. She probably didn't know the significance of it, but she said, I saw the couch. And they would play together. And I used to say, that is such a great story that you hung out with Sigmund Freud's children, his daughter. That you could use that anywhere. That's a wonderful, wonderful story. She was unique. And when she became a believer, she was bossy and pushy. Remember that? Remember? Sure she was. Let's make it something it was not. But life really began for her. She began to grow. Things began to drop off. She was convicted by the Holy Spirit. She'd always want me to bring communion for her, but then she found out that she could also get me to pick up some Kentucky Fried Chicken. She'd phone Val and she'd say, I haven't seen the pastor for so long, I don't even remember what he looks like. She said, he was just there 2 weeks ago. I don't think so. I don't think so. He said, and tell him, don't forget the Kentucky Fried Chicken. The communion's fine, but never mind the Kentucky Fried Chicken. Miss that, and parts of that we miss. But the whole thing I'm saying is that your life really begins. You become a person of impact when you open your heart to the Lord. So the prism, not prison, but the prism of a life-transforming experience of salvation, that once God's Holy Spirit forever changes our minds and forever changes our hearts, our lives, before we accept Christ is of little importance. Your past is not that important. It's not that important. What is important is who you are in Jesus now. The new life that you have. And how I look forward to expressing somehow, if I might express who I am in Jesus from now until he takes me home. And for you too. That would, this program of progression, and it renders us dead to everything except God and his commandments. And I find in my own heart, I want that to be number one in my life. Nothing else even comes close except God and his commandments. So, Philippians chapter 2, this little passage of scripture, it's in verse 9, before we didn't read that verse, but in verse 9, there is what I wrote called God's therefore. In verse 9, it's therefore. And then in verse 12, it's matched by the... So verse 9 is God's therefore, and verse 12 is the Christian's therefore. And so I ask the question, how does one become a person of impact with the indwelling God actively at work within me? The indwelling God is within me. That's why we mark now not what you were and not what your past was back years ago. It's who you are right now that makes the difference. And God will use you and God will direct you as he actively involves himself in our lives. And so I thought I would maybe make note of at least three guidelines regarding becoming a person of impact by the indwelling God who lives within us and who changes us and who touches other people's hearts. So Paul immediately after that second one of verse 9 and then verse 12, the indwelling God works out our own salvation. Like he's at work within us. And so Paul says, listen, work out your salvation. Work it out. Now, he didn't say work for your salvation, but work it out. It's like marriage. You know, you stand at the front. It's amazing. All you have to do is, it's so in some ways so simple. There's a man and a woman standing there, and the pastor says, do you? And you say, I do. And all of a sudden, somebody, you're being hustled along, and somebody says, well, you're married. You guys remember that? All of a sudden, you're married. Married. Just like that. Yeah, just like that. I said I do, and next thing I didn't realize how powerful that I do was. But it affected my life. And but you know and I know what we're really saying to that couple or any couple. Listen, this is your marriage now. Work it out. Work it out. Or here's your business. Now, that business is going to be successful. You have to work it out. It doesn't plop in your lap, but you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, chapter 2 and verse 12. And this is not the fear of some lost reprobate before the Holy One on Judgment Day, but the fear of the true child before the Holy One, the most loving of all fathers. Not a fear of what he might do to us, but of the hurt that we might do to him in our stumbling and our bumbling. I'm not so worried about what he's going to do. I know what he's going to do. It will all be successful. But what I might do in my insensitivities, and we bow before the Lord and we repent wherever we can because we know what that's like. So there is no failure in the lives of those to whom the Lord has given his full salvation. There's no failure in that. You can't fail in that. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. It's a guaranteed work, that part of it. So work, says Paul. Work. So it's not just, I have a part to play in this. If I'm going to be a person of impact, then I have to be about my Father's business. Work, says Paul. And the reason for it, because God is at work in you. And I don't know whether you believe that or not, but it's true. God is at work in you. And he's active. Very, 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 very active. Both to will and to do of his great and good pleasure. And so we present ourselves to him every day, every morning we get up. And I can see down my life, I can see why things were important. I would listen to older men, godly men, and I would learn things and hear things. And I learned to pray by watching others pray. But you know, it isn't just going to happen. You make it happen. You open your heart to the Lord and you say, God, I just want to grow in you. I want to be effective. I want to be used of you. I want my life to count. And if every one of us prayed that this morning, this place would not hardly be able to contain the effects of it, I'm sure. So just as Philippians 1 and 6 guarantees the outcome, so our job is to work out your salvation. That doesn't mean sitting on a bench twiddling your thumbs. It simply means that God says, I've given you divine life within. Divine life within. Work that out. Work that out so it's part and parcel of who you are. So that this beautiful thing emerging, as we say, boy, the growth in your life and the change in your life and the character and all the good things that happen. So the divine indweller is forever at work in us. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. There's a verse. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Boy, it's quiet in here this morning. I don't know whether that's a good sign or all of a sudden you're going to erupt into a cheer thinking that the game has started or something. Let me read my little note here first before I read chapter 7 and verse 7. By the way, you want to underline this verse. If you haven't underlined it, you're going to want to underline that verse. Moses, I made this note, Moses has never been bettered. When you read this, Moses has never been bettered regarding Israel and how the Lord feels about Israel. He loves you. Now I speak to you now. I speak to me. He loves you. It's no explanation, but he loves you. Why does he love you?
Well, because.
Because why? He loves me because he loves me. That's no explanation. Yet it's the greatest explanation of all. It makes sense to the Lord that he will never give up on this processing of this growth forward. And so, let me read chapter 7. It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the lowest of all people, but it was because, here it is, because the Lord loves you. How do I know this thing is going to be exciting for you? Because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeeming you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It's because the Lord loves you. That's the explanation. In other words, when we get to heaven, it'll make perfect sense. It will make absolute perfect sense that he says, well, Lord, I didn't understand. What was that? I didn't choose you because you were large. I didn't choose you because you were, I chose you because I love you. So why has he come to indwell us? Because he loves us. And he has these plans for us. And so we yield to the Lord. So the first help is that it has to do with your work. I plan on spending whatever years of my life I have ahead of me, I plan on working out my salvation. That's what I'll be busy doing. Allowing Jesus to work through me more so that I'd be able to say that all I can share is who I am, who I am in Christ, who I am in Christ. That's all that I have to share. But it's everything. But that can grow. That there's growth in that. And there's all kinds of wonderful things that happen when we start letting God work. So here's the question. I can tell you, have you grown much? If you haven't grown much, it's because you haven't worked much. You haven't worked it out. You know it's when God speaks to you, write it down. Underline it. Let there be some activity in your life. See, when you show up at church, don't just show up. But arrive and see what God will do. There might be a word. There might be some encouragement. Maybe God's going to use you in some way, and you show up there. And the reason for it, because you know that this will work out something for you. I don't want to miss anything, right? Do you? I don't think you want to miss anything. We want to get it all. All that there is. Now I got three. That's good. Yeah, that's right. No, sorry. But the thought is there. The thought is there. So the indwelling God is working himself out as we yield ourselves to the Lord. And it's a great way to live. There's no better. Become an impacting person. I think of things in my life. My time in Winnipeg years ago, that's a long time ago, some things happened where God began to work his life out in me. And Regina was colossal in terms of interning, and Eston as a student was hugely impacting in my life. And I can go down and list, there's all scores and scores and scores and scores and scores of things that I'm glad I got in on that because there was more developing in my life. And you want to keep going. This thing, you don't have to stalemate here. You don't have to say, well, I mean, what are they going to, you can't teach a dog, old dog new tricks. Well, you can, right? You can. Many of the people that I know that are impacting people, they're just people who want to grow. And they just let God work out in them this salvation. They're not sitting around waiting for something to happen to them. They're just showing up at Bible study, showing up at prayer meeting, showing up at they've got an interesting article, emailed something to somebody, and just that it would say, wow, what encouragement. You're just alive in God, living this life, having it change you and transform you. So work out your salvation. That's the first thing. Work. Remember that just phrase, work. Number two, if I'm going to be a person of impact, I need my character and my the outshining light of my life. Chapter 2, verse 14. Paul calls for a kind of action. An action. And so here's what it is. It's a certain kind of person. If you're a character, in other words, it's not just enough that the indwelling God is living his life through you and changing. It's more to it than that. But that's the first thing. The second part is this action. And here's what it is. This is what he's looking for. That you will do all things, without grumbling and without questioning. And if you don't do that, remember I said this, you will grow nowhere. Cutting edge people, there is no such thing as grumbling and questioning in their life. It just isn't. They're winners. They know the deadly destruction that if I'm a person that here I have, the Lord is working his life out through me, but if I'm full of negativity and grumbling, I recognize grumbling in my life. You know, when it happens, I know what that's like. It's not good. You know, giving comments regarding the leadership, giving comments regarding your Bible study leader, saying things and critical things. Well, I don't know if he's so CEO. If I were him, I wouldn't be too proud. Where is that coming from? Where is that grumbling? He said, let there be no grumbling. So over the years, I've asked the Lord to keep my life free from grumbling. Isn't that what you want? I know it is. So that all of us together say, boy, let's help each other with this. Let's not walk out here. Yes, here we have empowerment because the indwelling God is within us working out this salvation. And then meanwhile, we're critical and grumbling and complaining. Questioning. He says, do it without questioning. For some of you, this is a really difficult task. For others, maybe not so much, but the other part of it would be the grumbling, but the questioning. Say, well, I think I have a right to ask any question I want to. I think you got the wrong tone on it. You see, this describes a kind of a person. Blameless. There it is. It's blameless. It's in the text. We note the outward display of an inner nature of chapter 2, verse 14. Well, you might want to turn back with me there, but to the book of Philippians. But the good news about it is that it's not incurable. It's not incurable at all. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Without blemish. In other words, there's not to be anything in my life where you could come along and say, there, that thing in your life, that's an issue you need to work on. It means that I've dealt with that, and I've repented where I've needed to repent. That you show and you prove yourself to be a child of God. See, the onus is not on us, or on them, it's on us. If I'm to be taken seriously, if there's something in me that I can offer to you, then I must get rid of all these other things so that I can prove to be a child of God. I wrote a little note here that when grumbling starts in our hearts, we know we're on thin ice because the end result is without blemish. And I thought, Lord, in a world where everything is so critical, you notice on the internet, all the comments, the endless boldness and arrogancy of blank you. Who the blank do you think you are? You know, you just turn, I don't, oh man. That's got to be one of the most deadliest anti-killer things that you could ever have in your life. That where it's just giving out, it's actually quite terrible. And we're to stay free from that. We're to be innocent, blameless children of God. In other words, we're not no agenda other than wanting to grow in Christ. So here, this has to do with character. This has to do with the shining out of the light. And you can read that. Innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. your character shines, that people commend you, that you're not an issue person, and you're not a trouble person. You're not, you know, looking for trouble. You're looking to be a blessing. And that people say, I'd like to get that person. I'd like to have that person on our team. I'd like to be involved with that person because there's something good about them, something wholesome about them. Something's been working in their life. And their character is changing. This, see, the first point has to do with our the empowerment of the living God within. This has to do with our character. In other words, I can't go out there and be an impact without dealing with holiness in my own life. If I speak on something, is there credibility? Or is it totally saying, oh, I don't think there's too much there? Well, then there's a serious problem. So we're called to be blameless and innocent. And it's a very serious thing. I don't even know how, as I read it, I asked God, I says, God, let this be my life, clean and pure, so that there will be progress, that I can go on making more of a dent. So we're called. So there are various tasks of responsibility for the world around us. Outreach, making an impact, telling others about Jesus. These thoughts are only entertained only after the foundation of Christian personal holiness has been laid. Right? This is the anchor part, that we have the Lord living within, and then we have this character and this light shining, and the world is looking for the light. I think the world is looking for authenticity. At least the people that I know that don't know the Lord, they're looking for authenticity. They're not looking for perfection. They just want to see if somebody found some reality. It's just interesting where this could take you if you let it, how God would use you. Because you've dealt with the heart issue, you've dealt with the character issue. And we tell others about Jesus. This Christian personal holiness begins to reflect out. So like the light, we must be if we're to do. Being comes before doing. And I hope you make a note of that. I hope you do. I want to in my own heart. And so Paul describes our world. He says, in the midst of this, of this character building thing, he describes our world as crooked and it's perverse. It really is, the world is really in an upside down state. Everything is the opposite. When you come to Christ, you find out that all of a sudden it turns back. You notice that? But in the world, everything is off. All the relationships are, it's different. It's just, and it's not, no one in the, when you're in the world, you don't know that, of course. But it's, when you come to know the Lord, it's amazing how it changes back again. You say, it's funny how I thought this when I was, before I came to know Christ. Now I see it differently. And so it's crooked. We live in a crooked world. It's not straight. And it changes, and the values change, and we're seen as odd in some ways because of that, but nevertheless, crooked and perverse. If you haven't discovered that yet, you soon will. So in the light of that verse, we're told to hold fast. You just noticed that. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ, when is that? Judgment Day. The day of Christ. I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, but I was holding fast to the word of life. So we hold fast and we hold forth this wonderful word. There's this job of ours together as we go through our community. And these are all different now. Now we've got different flavors here. As we're reflecting. We're reflecting certain values. We're reflecting certain attitudes. Our love and care for people. Looking out for people. That's what we're about now. Before you lived for yourself. Now it's not for yourself. It's for the Lord and for the people of this world. We're called to be used of God. And Paul's writing about this impacting person, as I am attempting to do here this morning. So we shine out in a crooked and perverse generation, but we have a testimony. That's the wonderful thing. We have a testimony in a dark place. The darker the world, and it will progressively get darker. And I think you're conscious of that to a certain degree. I know I get moments of it where I say, boy, it really is. There's lots of interesting things going on here. And that's for sure. But we shine out. And if you want to let your light shine, it'll make a difference. It really will make a difference because we have a testimony. A testimony in a dark place. This is not the Bible Belt anymore. I don't know if that even exists anymore. But we have a motivation. And we do have a motivation. And the motivation is that the day of Christ is approaching. And we wanted to live our lives in such a unique way that we lived for Him, the day of Christ. So that when that day comes, we're not taken by surprise. We just look forward to it, the wonder of it, the joy of it, the goodness of it, knowing that we didn't run in vain. Nothing we did was in vain. Everything we did, we're building for eternity. And it's a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. The day of Christ is the motivation. So the Christ-like life is a life of remember the three things, work, character, and testimony. And then you come to verse 17. And I'm going to wrap this up here pretty quick. Verse 17, Paul describes something. It's called a libation. A libation was an offering, but it wasn't the main offering. The main offering, if you break into the story, the main offering is Jesus, who offered up Himself. The libation is a drink offering. That's what it was in the Old Testament. It was a drink offering. And Paul said, I'm not the main sacrifice. I'm the libation. Jesus, who suffered and died. He said, that's Jesus. He said, I'm the libation, and I'm poured on top, the finishing touch. It comes after. Paul wanted to put the finishing touches to their appointed sacrifice of, first of all, work, their appointed sacrifice of character and light shining out, and their appointed sacrifice of testimony in a dark place, shining forth the word of life, looking for opportunity whenever we can. The appointed sacrifice of testimony. What he's saying is, they're going to pour me out on top of this. He said, my labor was the final thing. Wow. He said, I'm the sacrifice. That I've given my life, my death poured out on your work, on your character, on your testimony. Christ was the sacrifice. Paul was the libation, the offering. And that's what we are. We didn't die for the sins of the world, but we offer ourselves as that finishing touch. We lay ourselves down. We are poured out upon what Christ did. And so, going back to verse 9, back to verse 12, these passages are important. This is the route to impact, so that we have something. Again, all we can offer is who we are in Christ, But who we are in Christ, growing, stretching, being used of the Lord over and over and over and over and over again. And I think for your own life, there are diseases to this thing. There are, if you don't, I know what the normal Christian plateau looks like. I know what it is to become just increasingly religious, but not there's not a dynamic. And you want it, what we're really looking for is the dynamic. So they're the vibrancy. When people see your vibrancy, they see your work, they see Jesus working in you, they see the character, they see the light shining forth, they see the testimony in the dark place. All of that is the part that you and I play. And it's an amazing thing. It's actually a beautiful thing. But it won't happen just simply because you said, yeah, that was a good thought. That was a very good thought. Nice thought. Very good thought. You need to have a little talk right now. I'll get you to stand. I won't make this long because I'm saving my voice for this. Although I think it's going to get better here as we move along. It feels better. What I want you to do, Valerie, just play softly. Just tinkle away there softly. Here's the thing. It'd be really good if you just bowed your heart and in loving gratitude, just say, here I am, Lord. I'm the libation. I see the work, I see the character issues, I see the testimony in a dark place. And now I offer myself. Thank you. Thank you. Just thank Him for what He's doing in you. Don't berate yourself if you wish there was more growth. There will be. Just say, Lord, here I am. Lord, we offer ourselves for people. We surrender all that we know about us to all that we know about You. Thank You for loving us, Lord, that this journey we're on is guaranteed. Philippians 1:6, it's guaranteed. But Lord, we want to cooperate with You. So we offer ourselves to You. Thank You, Lord. Yeah, thank You. Lord, I pray that even this coming week that we'll be observant of people walking by us, around us, near us. And we'll marvel that because life for us began when we came to know You. Thank You for Your life. Thank You that life came into us. We began, Lord, this thing when we were converted. You broke open the shell here. You called us forth out of darkness. We can never go back. We can never go back. We are forever called by Jesus. So we must yield completely. Don't entertain going back. To whom shall you return to? It's Christ. He's the one that started this work in us. Oh, we love You. I love You. Thank You for making my life so interesting. Everything good that happened to me, Lord, really good, happened since I know You. I give myself to you, that I not miss anything. Thank you. I pray for everybody in this room this morning. Let there be considerable movement within, and then considerable movement without. Thank you. We place ourselves in your hand. We offer all that we know. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated.